This morning, as we have this final opportunity to think about all it means to possess our possessions in the Lord, I want to give you what has been a very, very special help, and of course blessing, because it has been a help to me again and again and again. It really is a word picture of everything we've been considering. The very heart of what it means to possess our possessions. Just how we do that. And I want to share with you this particular passage. It's an Old Testament passage. And trust that it may mean to you certainly as much, if not much more, than God has often made it mean to me as He has brought it back to mind. This morning we don't have to think at all. We just sit and look at a picture. I have a friend who told me one time that he met an old gentleman way back somewhere who told him, he said, "You know, sometimes I can sit for an hour and never think a thought." Well, that's quite an accomplishment. And this morning we need not think a thought in the sense of trying to figure something out. Let's just look at a picture. And in that picture, I'm sure we'll think the thought, all right. But just quietly listen as we read, and as you listen with your mind's eye, look at something that happened long ago as a very needy widow possessed her possessions. We find this particular incident in 2 Kings chapter 4. The opening verses of this chapter record an incident in the ministry of Elisha the prophet, and it's a familiar story, I'm quite sure, to all of us. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Let's pause there just to get the setting very clearly before our mind's eye. Do you see what has happened? Look at the outstanding features that have just been referred to in such brief compass in this one verse. A widow, the prophet Elisha, and she comes to him for help, and she describes her situation to him. She is a widow. She has two sons. And then she puts in that significant little statement. After she says that her husband is dead, and she's a widow, she says, "And you know that my husband served the Lord." But in spite of that, seems to be her thought, the creditor has come, and he threatens to take my two sons and sell them into slavery in order to get the money that we owe him and get satisfaction for the debt. Now, legally, this creditor had a right to do that. He had a right, according to the law, custom, situation then, to take these two sons, sell them into slavery, thus getting money to pay the debt. Why did she say, "And you know that my husband served the Lord"? Don't you think she was wondering why, after a lifetime of faithful service, because of which, probably, directly because of which, this husband had not made a great deal of money, his life insurance policy was not very large, and when he died, apparently there was nothing that he could leave to care for his family. Is that what it means to serve the Lord? Well, you remember a verse that says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." She's righteous. Her husband had been righteous and faithful to God. And here are one of the many afflictions. The verse doesn't end there, and the story doesn't end there. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's what she's going to learn. She had no possessions that had been left by her husband. Now, why did she not have these possessions? Her husband had served the Lord. And why is it when he dies, she has nothing that she possesses that he's able to leave her? There's a glorious answer. She didn't need any from her husband. If she had, the Lord would have given them to her husband so he could have left them to her. She has no possessions from her husband because she doesn't need them. Now, in other situations, other godly people, that may be God's plan to care for the widow, to have the godly husband leave possessions. But God gave them to the husband to leave to the wife in that case, too. And if God has not given in that way, it's because he'll give in another way. There's a little of the picture. We can also read between the lines here when we read our next verse and find out what Elisha told her to do. We can read between the lines that not only had her husband not left her any possessions, but she had to sell the few things that they did have. Even the pots and pans out of the kitchen all had to be sold. And they just about stripped the house. There wasn't one single article of furniture. There was nothing that this woman possessed in the house, save, she says in a minute, a little pot of oil. And somehow she hadn't parted with that. Everything else gone. And what she had gotten when she sold all the furnishings, including the kitchen utensils, she had spent. And then she had borrowed money, and now that creditor's come to take these two sons and sell them into slavery. That's the situation. Now verse 2, let's see what happens. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And this is the key question that gives us the meaning of the picture. You're in need, you say? Well, what do you want me to do? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors." That's how we know she'd sold all the kitchen utensils. "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went out from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Now let's retrace that as we look at that picture that's just been quickly sketched for us here in God's Word. First thing to do, says Elisha, is to go out to all the neighbors. And I think she sent these two boys scurrying. They went in every direction. And borrow all the empty pans they can get up. Don't get a few now. Just bring this place, fill this place up with empty pans. And here come these little fellows running back in, dropping their armful of pans and going out and get some more. And after they've collected all that the neighbors at least will let them have, then he says, "Now the next thing to do, I want you to go into a room of your house, private room, probably the bedroom. Take your two boys, take all these empty vessels, and make sure when you get inside that room, you shut the door. This is not going to be a spectacular performance to attract the public." It's as though Elisha was saying to her, "You're about to learn that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Go into that room, shut the door. They're all alone to yourself with your boys and these empty vessels. Take that little pot of oil that you mentioned and pour it into those vessels. Now, that little pot is smaller than one of these vessels. Just one of these empty pans is bigger than that little pot of oil. So she follows his instructions, and the first one of those empty vessels is brought in place, and she begins to pour. And I doubt if she could take her eyes off what's happening. That oil kept coming and coming and coming, far beyond the capacity of that little pot, until this whole great vessel is full to the brim. And these boys, just fascinated, pull it out of the way and push another empty one in its place. And it's repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. And by and by she says, now bring another one. And one of the little fellows says, there's not any more vessels left. There's not a vessel more. And instantly, there's no more oil pouring out of that little pot. Elisha told her after she had reported what had happened, now just sell all that oil and pay your debt first, and you'll have enough left to live on the rest of your life. Complete provision. Now, suppose at that point, all these vessels filled with oil, every need met. Suppose you had asked, or Elisha had asked this widow, the same question that he began with. Suppose you would say to her then, tell me, what hast thou in the house? Tell me now, what hast thou in the house? Do you think she'd said nothing but a pot of oil? I think she would have said, nothing. My husband left me nothing. Everything we have is sold. I have nothing in the house save the living God. Now again and again, in times of my own need of any description, the constant need for deliverance from sinful flesh, the constant demand of responsibilities in life, every single kind of need. Again and again, since first God directed my attention to this passage through one of his servants who spoke on it years ago in my presence, again and again, I have heard this question, and I face this particular need in utter discouragement. And the Lord has said, tell me, what hast thou in the house? What hast thou in the house? Oh, Lord, nothing. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Tell me now, what hast thou? This house, this temple of God, what hast thou in the house? And somewhere along the line, there comes again that supernatural consciousness that we call conviction. I have the Lord. All power in heaven and in earth, and by his mighty indwelling, there's nothing that I lack. Now, this woman possessed her possessions. How long had she had God? Well, ever since the first day she received him, she'd had him all right. She'd had him for years. And there came a day when she possessed her possession. The supreme possession, including all else, is the living God himself. The Lord Jesus not only gave himself for you, he gave himself to you. And that day that you opened the door and he came in, he really came in that day. And he's been in the house ever since. And he has to call us back to it again and again. He'll have to call me back to it again and again. Because we get to looking at the nothingness that we are and the emptiness of the house as far as our resources. We get to looking at the crushing circumstances and the helplessness. And we forget that we have in the house the mighty God. But he'll not let us forget long once we set our hearts toward him and count on the fact that in his faithfulness he'll even make us remember to trust him. There's a little verse that says, thou madest me to trust. You're worrying about whether you can trust him. Well, the very minute you do that, you're not trusting him because he makes you to trust. Stop trusting and count on Jesus. And you'll really trust. Even when my faith is small, just counting on Jesus. In that sense, trusting Jesus, that is all. Well, tell me. You know, I wish about a week from now you could suddenly pop up where I am and say to me, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" It just could be. I'll need to hear that a week from now. And I wouldn't mind being able to do the same for you about a week from now. And yet neither one of us need depend on having the other remind us. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit has come into your life to do. And the Lord will make you trust if there's just one thing that's settled, but it must be settled. Do you give him the right in that house to control and make it his own and make you trust and make you everything else you need to be? He's just waiting for the chance to be everything to you. When he has you for anything, you will have him for everything. What hast thou in the house? Let's live in the glorious answer to that question once we open the house and receive him into it.